So just want to mention as well, thank you for anyone and all who have prayed with me through these 2 years of School of Sustainable Faith, running back and forth to Peoria, Illinois, every time I turn around. So that was ended last weekend, was our final one, and being certified now as a spiritual director. So for whatever that is, it's been an amazing 2 years, and lots of good reading and lots of good studying. And so, but it's kind of nice that it's done and come home with the certificate and say, yeah, you did it. So that's always a good feeling. So just want to look this morning. We've been looking at all this, you know, these troubled and troubling times and all these different things. And so just wanted to continue to give us some hope about what God is doing this morning. So in the notes, I'm just quoting from Ephesians, Paul saying, "Do not let unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you." And I'm putting this in as a suggestion for a front page newspaper article. And so I'm saying, amazing that words from 2,000 years ago should continue to be so pertinent. Given the social climate of our day, it might be easy to think that God's retired from intervening in the affairs of men. But is that the case? Has he left us to our own devices, as the deists believed? What is God doing? So I just wanted to look at several passages here this afternoon, not this morning, and kind of get a better idea maybe of what it is that God is doing. Just we've talked about today, you know, we ask for things, we don't always see it in our timing or certainly not on our timetable. And it's easy to get the impression that God is really doing nothing. And so the issue we have between ourselves and God is that he is infinite and, you know, spoiler alert, we are not. And so we're stuck in this time continuum from birth to death, and God is outside of that. And so Psalm 46, the psalmist says, God is a ever-present help. One author suggested he's super present because he's not inside our scope of time. And so he is always present in the always present. It's kind of mind-blowing. But all the things that Scripture says God is doing, he is always, has always done, is always doing, and will always be doing. You know, this concept of eternity just kind of makes us spin around a bit. But so as we look at these passages this morning, I just want us to see that it's not just what he did then, it's what he does in the permanent now, if we could say it that way. All right, so let's look at Genesis 1:1, good place to start. We pass over this verse to get to the days of creation often, but in the very first verse here says, first two verses, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters." We don't usually stop there. But this verse, this verb here, the Spirit of God in the NIV says he was hovering. Another version says he was brooding. Another version says he was looming. And I really like that word. And so your first blank there, if you want to, one of those words, but I chose looming, or you could put brooding or hovering. But the Spirit of God was hovering or looming over the waters. This was not just like spinning in circles like I sometimes do. It was not aimless. It was purposeful, hovering, brooding, looming over the waters. In a very creative way. He was beginning the creation process. So it wasn't just, oh, this benign, oh, where's the Spirit today? Oh, he's out looming somewhere. I don't know what he's doing. No, it's a very purposeful beginning, because the very next verse begins with the explosion of creation. And so this hovering or brooding, and I thought when I was thinking of the word brooding in one of the verses I looked up, one of the versions, that's, we call that what a hen does with her eggs. She broods. She sits on these eggs. But for 21 days, you look at these eggs and it's like, there ain't nothing happening. It's just an egg. But if we could look at it at the microscopic level, inside that shell, there is an absolute storm of activity. I mean, there was nothing really in there much, certainly no form, but in 21 days, this mass that was inside the shell is, there is just like stuff exploding all the time. And if we could actually get it animated and you could actually see it happening, you could hear it happening, it would be a madhouse of activity inside that little tiny space. And at the end of 21 days, what happens? A little beak starts poking through the egg. And there's this perfectly formed, beautiful little chick. And our neighbors next door, when I was growing up in Canada, they were part of a cooperative, and they had a big chicken house. And so what they would do is they would get chicks flown overnight to them. And so they would come, and some of them would actually not even be hatched yet, or they would just be hatching as they arrived because it was their time. So these tiny little chicks, 3,000 at a pop, man. This is like big deal. And but when they open these cartons, I mean, the noise is deafening. Here are these beautiful little chicks, and they need to learn how to drink, and they need to learn how to eat, and all of that. It's a wonderful experience. But when you look at, in 21 days, it goes from looking like nothing to this perfectly formed little chicken who is going to become a much bigger chicken in a very short period of time. So it's like, it's kind of that we look at sometimes. Here's this egg that looks like nothing's happening, and yet if you could just see what was really happening. Or years ago, Sue and I were down at the aquarium in Virginia Beach, and they showed a little video of marsh life. You ever looked at a marsh? It's just perfectly still, man. There ain't nothing happening there either. Well, this video was kind of animated, and they had nice little music going with it and everything. But again, at that really microscopic level, a marsh is anything but nothing happening. There are thousands of critters doing their thing all over the place, and they're scrambling, and they're climbing, and they're doing all their stuff, and they're blowing bubbles and all the rest of the stuff, and they're eating and probably being eaten as well, some of them. But I mean, there's just a ton of activity. Yet from us looking at a marsh, it's one of the stillest scenes that we can see. It just seems like absolutely nothing is happening. And so here's God, his Spirit is hovering over the waters. And if the waters could speak to us, they'd say, man, there is something about to happen, because there is a lot of activity going on here. Okay, so that's God looming or brooding or hovering, whichever verb you choose to put in there. The second thing is in 1 Kings 19, and this is a really great story. You're saying, what is God doing? And so this, we pick up 1 Kings 19 right after, you know, the famous story of Elijah, and he calls down fire from heaven and it burns up the altar, and then he has all the prophets of Baal killed. Okay, so he's God's man of faith and power at that point. He's shown God to be who he says he is. And then we pick up in verse 19 immediately after that. So Ahab, who's the king, the bad guy, he tells Jezebel, his wife, who's even badder than Ahab. He says, Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, may the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them. Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. So much for God's man of faith and power. So, but we can relate to this. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there while he himself went a day's journey into the desert. He came to a broom tree, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. I've had enough, Lord, he said. Take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors. Then he lay down under the tree and fell asleep. All at once, an angel touched him and said, get up and eat. He looked around, and there by his head was a cake of bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank, and they lay down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you. So he got up and ate and drank. Strengthened by that food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. There he went into a cave and spent the night. And the word of the Lord came to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? He replied, I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too. Can you relate to this? The Lord said, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind was, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. After the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Then a voice said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? And you can read later on. But here, God whispering. Whispering is the verb. In all the major and majestic activity that God caused, he was not there because he's not in the things that we think are impressive. We choose, we think the bigger, the louder, the better. Sometimes God says, you know, that's the way you see it. The way I see it is sometimes the gentle whisper requires more effort, and it's a better means of communication. And so we live in a very loud society with a lot of voices, and we hear a lot of noise and clamor and everything that Ephesians 4 that we read just a few minutes ago speaks against. And God says, you'll find me in the quiet, in the whisper. Our challenge as we live and move and have our being in this kind of noisy culture is how do we find the quiet to hear God? We, you know, when you fill your head with clamor, it's kind of like when you eat dark chocolate late at night. Sleep doesn't come easily, or it comes and then it disappears at around 2 o'clock in the morning, and it keeps you kind of wakeful for the rest of the night, as much as you try to get to sleep. And at least I've heard that that's the case. So, but God whispers. He likes the quiet. He likes the stillness. And he needs us to be still. You know, Psalms say, be still and know that I am God. And I think maybe God would say, it's almost impossible to know that I'm God when there is too much noise, too much activity, too much clamor. Because I don't deal that way. So God whispers. The third thing is we turn over to the New Testament in Matthew chapter 13. It's talking about yeast here, which is, you know, we've talked about this before, but in, and often when it talks about yeast in Scripture, it's talking about the yeast of the Pharisees, the bad stuff. But here, when Jesus is talking, he gives one of these similes about the kingdom of heaven in Matthew 13, 33. He tells them still another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into a large amount of flour until it worked all through the dough. And so This is what the kingdom does. It comes, I watched my mother making bread twice a week for 30 years or so. And, you know, you put yeast in the dough and you look at the dough, there's nothing happening from what you can see. But again, at the microscopic level, the minute that yeast comes in contact with the dough, if we could hear what's going on, it would probably be deafening. There's a lot of stuff happening because you come back an hour later and that little lump of dough that was in that great big bowl has rounded up the top of that big bowl. So that yeast has been really busy. You know, and then what I never really fully understand is my mother would take the yeast, the dough out of the bowl and pound it back down again and put it back in and let it do its thing again. And so the word, one of the words for what yeast does, it foments. And so one of my blank here in number three is God fomenting. Because Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is like yeast. So it arrives, you don't know anything's happening. But nothing's ever going to be the same again because God has infiltrated, God has come, and even though we don't, you know, it's not in the big spectacular events that we think are most noteworthy, you know, going back to the Christmas story, you know, nobody could understand why God would choose to arrive the way he arrived. In total obscurity, in the middle of the night, with no provision, with nobody prepared, nobody of any note even understanding what was going on. God loves the process of fomenting, starting small, just inserting, and then allowing it to expand. You didn't see it happening when it came. All you can do is look back and see the results of what's happened. It's kind of like the wind. You don't know where it goes, but you can see the results. And so God is fomenting, not just at one time. He's constantly doing it. In our day, in 2019, God is fomenting. We can look around and say, it doesn't look like that dough is rising. Huh, that dough is rising. Keith mentioned it earlier. I won't say any more about that, but it's happening. And more is going to happen this week, I think. So, number four, in John chapter 5. In John chapter 5, verses 16 and 17. This is a great little thing, these two verses. Because Jesus was doing these things, healing, etc., on the Sabbath, the Jews persecuted him. So Jesus said to them, my Father is always at work to this very day. What he meant was, on this Sabbath day, my Father is always at work, and I too am working. That really made the religious rulers crazy. My Father is always at work this very day. The Father is at work today in us. We might say, you know what, we're 16 or 17 people in a back room at St. Mark Lutheran Church. There's not much happening. Ha! You have no idea what God is about to do. God is always at work. And so my number four blank is God strategizing. He never tells us how he's going to do it. Have you ever dictated to God how we should do something? I don't believe you. But anyway, I've tried, and it has so far never worked. You know, God understands, he hears, but the minute you try to say, I need an answer today, God just folds his hands and goes, really? We'll see. I hated it when my parents said, we'll see, because you know what that meant? No. Shane, you've learned the lesson early. That's great. Good for you. Well, it saves a lot of frustration.
Sorry, I just want to say, my parents spoke to God. Because most of them, when I ask God to do something, he'll do it, but I know it's going to be a while when he says, we'll see.
Oh, well, yes, when God says maybe, that means something different. So I think it's really exciting, though, that God is always at work. He's always in the process. He's ever present. He's in the super present. It's not just because it's no longer summer, which God mourns as well, I'm sure, because he loves summer best, probably. But not everybody agrees with, you know, but God and I have talked about it. I think it's probably right. So, but he's always at work. He's always strategizing, always. He's always looking for someone that he can strategize with, that he can call into his mission and say, join me in this, because the kingdom is always moving forward. It's always fomenting, even though you see, on a physical level, you see nothing. It's always working. It's always doing something. In John chapter 16, number 5, 16, verse 12, this amazing little verse, Jesus says to his disciples, I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. You know, that's about as appealing as someone says, I know a secret, but I'm not telling. Or, I know something, but you can't know yet. Does that make you crazy? I mean, does that make you a little bit like, oh, please, you've got to tell us. You've got to tell us. And so Jesus says to his disciples, I have so much more. I mean, I'm just feeding you a little bit because I see you're saturated. I see your eyes glazing over. You know, you just kind of look deer in the headlights. And I know there's no point in telling you anymore because you're not going to get it. So he says, I have so much more to tell you, much more than you can now bear. And for the disciples, they probably couldn't imagine there was anything more. They were reeling already with everything Jesus had told them about. He's going away and he's talked about dying and all this kind of stuff. And they're just like, what on earth is, what more could he possibly have to say to us? And so number 6-5, I think the blank there is God mesmerizing. We're just mesmerized by the enormity of this love, of this faithfulness, of his refusal to give up on us. I mean, have you ever gotten to the point where you just thought you've sinned yourself beyond, you know, God's ability, or you've been stubborn to the point when you should have known better for the umpteenth time? And then every time we come to this prodigal son story, when he's done his absolute worst, been the most disgraced, spent the most, degraded the most, and the father runs and loves on him. Really? What kind of father love is this? You know, God loves to take our puny little human brains and mesmerize us. Just, I'm so much more than you could ever think. And so, you know, one of the frustrations I've heard from worship songwriters is they can never really get the whole picture of who God is in their songs. They write these songs, and some of these songs we totally love, but even when we're about ready to fall out because God is so heavy on us, we've barely begun to describe how amazing he really is. And so many hymns and so many songs speak of his glory and his wonder and his power, but if we really start picturing it, you know, we'd all be on the floor because it's too wonderful. You know, when David says in Psalm 139, this is all too wonderful for me. It's more than I can bear. And so he even understood that God was so much more. And then this passage in Ephesians that Paul writes to the church at Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 to 21. Paul says, for this reason, I kneel before the Father, from him whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that mesmerizes, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Holy smokes, are you kidding me? Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or think or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. I think Paul was dancing by the time he got to the end of that verse. When he was writing this, he couldn't stand it anymore. I bet you he had to get up and dance because he was like, there is so much in those few verses, the magnitude that just blows our minds. When he says immeasurably more, like how much is that? Then all we can ask or imagine, that is just crazy. And so my blank there is God supersizing. And it's supersizing that no fast food chain could ever possibly manage. He just keeps getting bigger and bigger. And so this week, you know, and I can't speak of this because Brian's here, but, you know, the scientists say that the universe is just keeps expanding, or they keep discovering more, or there's something else happening out there. God just keeps fomenting and mesmerizing and supersizing, and we really hardly know what to do with all of that. There, that's it. So there is so much happening as God moves his kingdom forward, this unstoppable kingdom, this kingdom that is way bigger than we could ever find words to describe. So what is doing? What is God doing? He is today, on this 22nd day of September 2019, he's looming. He's pulling creativity together, still. He's still doing it. He's whispering. If we're quiet, he's whispering and we'll hear him. But just like I said in my note yesterday, when you're in a really loud environment, you hear a lot of stuff. But the quiet stuff, you can't hear that. Nobody knows it's even happening because there's too much of the big stuff happening. And then the really little stuff, sometimes the more interesting stuff is what you can't hear because it's blotted out with all the other. God is fomenting. This kingdom is growing. It's moving forward. It is unstoppable. God is continuing to do this. He is ever present. He's always strategizing. He's always looking. The minute he thinks he's got somebody's attention, he comes in. Have you ever? I know we have. But, you know, reading a verse, and all of a sudden, this verse you've read 100 times before, all of a sudden it stops you in your tracks. You're like, I've never seen that before. And the Holy Spirit is waiting for us to run across that verse again. And he goes, bing! And all of a sudden, something opens up. A door opens, a window opens, or something. Our hearts slow down enough to actually catch what God is saying. And he says, this is what I want you to focus on. There is so much happening. And God mesmerizes. And he supersizes. And just yesterday I was telling Sue that I had this thought that, and so kind of an expression we could use, loving a God of invitation, becoming a people of invitation. He's always calling us. And going back to Ephesians 4 that we read, as we choose to be people of invitations, not rejecting, not accusing, not finding fault, not joining in the name calling, but as we become a people of invitation, the people who are the most likely never to come, we get to be part of the invitation that makes room for the unlikely, for the unlovely, the people that are often criticized and that people find fault with. So loving a God of invitation, becoming a people of invitation. I just want to close with a few parts of this prayer, which the author has named, In the Silence Between Our Heartbeats. And we'll close with this. O Holy One, in and through the many of us, in and beyond the all of everything, in and under the truth between the lines of each of our lives, heed the 100 prayers scuffling under this spoken one. Hear what our hearts ache to whisper, sing, scream to you. Then let it echo in us until we hear your answer in it, until we sense that it is your presence that touches and terrifies and fascinates us, that signals us in the silence between our heartbeats to move on with you to depths beneath the familiar, truer than the comfortable, more exciting than certainty. Enable us by your grace and empowerment to become expanders of life, scatterers of laughter, singers of songs, makers of peace, spreaders of good news, healers of wounds, tellers of truth, practitioners of mercy, sharers of joy, weavers of community, walkers in humility, fulfillers of your dreams for us, spun in Jesus, our brother and Lord. Amen. So, Father, thank you. Thank you for the reminder throughout your word of how dynamic and active in the super present you are. And not just at the macro level, way beyond our capabilities, but in the micro level in each one of our hearts seated here in this room this afternoon. We are known by you. You search us. And as a God of invitation, you invite us to become people of invitation. Thank you for the work you do in us, unbidden, when we are least likely to recognize it. Thank you for always being at work to this very day. We want to live lives, as we've said earlier today, we want to live lives pleasing to you. By your Spirit, may it be so. And we bless you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.